A couple of weekends ago, we had a youth conference, and it centered around spiritual warfare. And so I wanted to kind of, we normally would be picking up kind of where we left off with that, so I'm kind of pulling you guys into it. And I hope it doesn't feel like we're just kind of dropping you right in the middle of things, but we've talked about our enemy, Satan, who he is, that he is real. He's not a cartoon character, but he is not all powerful. He is not the opposite of God, right? So we've kind of talked about those things, and now we're looking at what it means to live a righteous life. What even is righteousness, and what is Satan's role in keeping us from doing that? So we're kind of coming in right in the middle of that, and I hope it doesn't feel too awkward or too just hit the brick wall. Hey, here we go. So I wanted to kind of give you guys a heads up. My students in the back know where I'm going with this. So hopefully now you guys can kind of come along with us, because I think it's needed. No matter your age, we are in spiritual warfare, whether we want to be or not. And I hope you'll see that truth if you don't understand that already before tonight's over. So I've titled the message tonight, The Battlefield of the Mind. And every time I start looking at this, I'm so... my heart goes out to Brother Frank. It's like he says, you know, you put the message together, then you kind of come up with a title. And I feel like I'm doing the same. And I even struggled with, is it a battle of the mind or a battle of the heart? Because this word mind and heart are interchangeable in almost all the verses we're going to read tonight. And so before we even do a scripture, I wanted to be sure that you know what I mean when I say the mind or the heart. So Old Testament, this idea of the heart or the mind is one's inner self. It's our will, our reason, our inclinations, our intentions. So hopefully that kind of gives you an idea of what our mind or our heart. The New Testament word is cardia. You know, you kind of get the cardio from that. But it's not the organ. The heart is not, it's not the organ. In this sense, it's talking about the center or the seat of the spiritual life. We might say our soul, our mind, our character, the core of us, right? So that's what the scriptures talk about when it says the mind or the heart. We're going to look at some scriptures that talk about what the purpose of the mind or heart is, what Satan would like to do to our minds, our heart. So that's kind of where I'm going with that. So from the next little bit, as we read these scriptures, if you see mind or heart, know it's talking about that core of us, our character, our will, our reason, right? So let's see what God's word can tell us about this heart and mind that we have. The first verse is in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And it says to keep thy heart, there's that word, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So if you look at that first part, is the heart. And that's, like you say, what we were talking about. It says, keep it with all diligence. Diligence has this idea almost of like we should be a prison guard. So it says to keep your heart in prison almost. Guard your heart diligently, right? Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. That word issues, it could be the spring of life, the source of life. One word that was given, I like this, it's not used often, so but the appetite. The appetite. Think about what you want to do. Guard, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart comes what you'll do. So think of it that way, all right? And then you see in Matthew 15, 18, well, I'm sorry, issues of life was the other one that I had there, and that's that appetite. And then Matthew 15, 18, let's look at this one. It says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. If you are here Sunday morning, fantastic sermon on the power of the tongue, the importance of the tongue. Brother Frank took us through James talking about how you can't have sweet and bitter water from the same spring. Just so clear on how deadly and how powerful for good or evil the tongue can be. And we see here in Matthew, Jesus says, those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come forth from the heart, our soul, our inner being, our character, right? And those things defile the man. Look at Proverbs 15. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Studieth to answer might be translated ponders how to answer. So the heart of the righteous thinks before he speaks, you might say. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Can you see that? I mean, it's so prevalent. You just think about situations and experiences that you come up where conflict might arise, and you see the actions of one over the other. You can pinpoint which heart is the heart of the righteous and which is not, right? So you see, you got the contrast there. The heart of the righteous, they think before they speak, and then the wicked, it's not even that they just say anything. They say evil things. I mean, it's even further than that. Very important. Notice that word righteous. This is not self-righteous heart. It's the righteous heart. Righteousness only comes from God. We only get righteousness through Jesus Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the heart of the one who God has made right studies to answer before they speak. Very important. Look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26:3. It says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, there's that heart, mind, could go either way. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. So look at that. Because he trusts in God, God keeps his mind in perfect peace. So let's look at what our heart and our mind is responsible for based on these verses that we just read. So the first one that our heart and mind is responsible for is the passions of our life. So remember, I told you that first verse we read, it's responsible for our appetite. What we desire to do, the passions in our life. The second thing that our heart and mind is responsible for is it puts words in our mouth. Remember, the heart of the righteous thinks before he speaks, studies on how to answer. Our heart and mind, those words proceed out of the mouth. They come from the heart. Our heart or our mind puts words in our mouth. And then last, I labored on this because, I don't want to say anything that's not right, but I think you'll see where I'm coming from when I say the heart of the mind is responsible for our peace of mind. And this is where I get this. If you look back at that last verse, the Isaiah 26:3, the last phrase in black, because he trusts in you, God, what does God do? The first part, God keeps him in perfect peace. Because he trusts in God, God keeps him in perfect peace. Who does he keep in perfect peace? The person whose mind is stayed on God. So you see how indirectly our mind or our heart is responsible for that peace that comes through God. So it's very important. So we've got the passions in our life, the words that are in our mouth, and the peace of mind. Now, who do you suppose would love to have control of those things in our life? Satan. Absolutely. That's been his goal from every person he's attacked, from recorded history to right now, and I'll show you. 2 Corinthians 2:11 tells us not to be outwitted. It says that we are not to be ignorant of the schemes of Satan. And there's several times in the New Testament where this is shown. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:3 with me. This is Paul talking to the Corinthian church, and he tells them, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his cunning, so also your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That first point that I made, our mind is in charge or is responsible for our passions. What was Eve's issue? She was beguiled and she wanted what was forbidden. Her passion turned from God and wanted that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Paul is reminded the Corinthian church there, said, wait a minute, don't do like Eve. Don't let your passion turn. What was happening there, there were people that were going to come in and preach another gospel, another Jesus. He said, no. Don't let Satan corrupt your mind. Don't let Satan do what he did to Eve, to you, and turn your passion from somewhere else. Because Paul understood that the mind, the heart, is responsible for our passion. Only the righteous mind is the one that's at peace with God. Remember? Next thing about the word, when it puts words in our mouth. Look at what this says in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Many of you know this story well. Young church, still just in the infant stage, Ananias and Sapphira pledged to give the money that they were going to get when they sold some property that they had. They decide to not give it all, but they were going to say that they gave it all. And Peter confronts Ananias about it. Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie?" Our heart, our mind puts words in our mouth. Lie to the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Ghost. So you see that? So important. Satan uses our heart and mind, turns our passions, and he puts words in our mouth. And then the peace that I talked about. 2 Corinthians 4. This is verses 3 and 4. It says, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," y'all know who the God of this world is? Little g, Satan. "In whom the God of this world," look what he has done. "He has blinded the minds of them which believe not." The unbelieving, Satan has blinded their minds. "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The mind and the heart indirectly takes away that peace of having that relationship with God. Satan uses that heart and mind to turn our passions, distort our words, and keep us blinded from the peace of the gospel of Christ. Satan blinds the unbelieving. And I say this, if you're not saved, I want you to see how Satan is attacking you. You may think you're in control. You may think, well, I can Sin now and I'll repent later. You're blinded. You might say, well, I know I'm sinning and I'm frankly okay with it. I'm fine with it. I don't think there is a God, or whatever excuse you want to make. I don't think God will punish me because he's a loving God. Whatever that might be. You are blinded. You're dead. The God of this world has deceived you. Because that is what he wants to do. He deceived Eve, and he'll continue to deceive as long as he can. Now, I plead with you, if that's where you are, if you know in your heart that that is your attitude toward God, the mercy and grace that Christ offers you, I plead with you to understand that Satan has blinded you. That he has tricked you, that he wants to keep you in the darkness, and you're dead until you surrender to the lordship of Christ. Well, what about for the believer? How does the believer fight against these things? 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And I wanted to emphasize the word our. Whether you want to admit it or not, the war that goes on in your heart, in your mind, is continual. It is real. It is happening, and there's no escape from it this side of heaven. You have to not be ignorant of the schemes of Satan. That's why I wanted to share this with all of you. It's not just for students. It's for all of us. It's a daily, continual action, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not flesh. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That word strongholds, one way to think about it is a base of operations. If you're going to move in to do a job, or if an army is going to move in to take over an area, they're not going to operate way, way back from their home base. They got to set up an intermediate base of operations. Think about that as a stronghold, a place where Satan wants to operate from. The verse continues, those weapons that are for tearing down strongholds, they're casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God has given us divinely powerful spiritual weapons of warfare. What are they? That was my question. Okay, hey, I need these things. What are they? You know them. It might not come to your mind immediately, but in Ephesians 6, it's a great picture of a soldier, what a soldier would look like. These are the weapons of the believer. To the unbeliever, he's hopeless. He's dead. He has no defense. He has no offense. He can do nothing but fall at the mercy of Christ. But for the believer, Jesus has given us, through the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 6, the belt of truth. Not hope or some wishy-washy, I think so. No, absolute truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Not the righteousness of man. Not self-righteousness. Righteousness placed in us through the saving faith of Christ, the righteousness of God put in us when we become a child of God. That's what is in us, that righteousness. That's what allows us to live out this faith. Without that, we cannot do it. The shoes of the gospel of peace. To shod your feet with the gospel of peace. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, it's the word of God. That is your weapon. When Satan comes against you, those are your weapons for tearing down the attacks that he brings against our mind, our heart. Because he's coming. He's working right now. Are you going to be caught unaware? Are you going to be ignorant of his schemes? Or are you going to be ready, right? Be ready. And 2 Corinthians 10, back where it was talking about our weapons are not carnal, it gives us some things that we are to come against. Casting down those imaginations. Casting down means to destroy them. Do not let them stand. There's no place for them in the believer's life. That's why we've been given those divine weapons that we just saw listed, so that we destroy those through the power of the word and the belt of truth and the shield of faith, all those things, right? Again, and so we've got tearing down the things that we imagine, our mind, how it wanders, the things that we might dwell on, the things that are not of God, that don't belong in a believer's life. Every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, the things that God has revealed about himself in his word. If you think of something or you hear, take in something that goes against that revealed truth in his word, doesn't belong. Get rid of it. Has no place in the believer's life. And then the last thing, bringing into captivity every thought. Not some, not a few, every. Even the good thoughts. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Christ, what do you want me? What would you have me to do with this in my life, right? So what do you replace those things with? You've torn down the strongholds. What do you replace them with? Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest. Think about how that contrasts things that are true, things that are honest, with those things that we just read about. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What does a righteous heart or a righteous mind that's powered by the righteousness of God, not self-righteousness, what does that heart and mind look like? That's what it looks like. Things that are true, things that are honest, just, praiseworthy, pure, lovely. Using all of those weapons that we've been given to tear down the stronghold of anything that does not fit in that list of things right there, right? I want to leave you with a few couple of questions and things to think about as we get through this rest of this week. We live out our life. God's going to lead us in a different path. We're going to leave out these doors and go to our work, to our home. Some of us have children, the responsibilities that come there. In and out, every area, every aspect of our life, God has given us his word to lead us, to guide us. His Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Even when we don't know how to pray, the groanings of the Spirit, he knows the will of the Father. The Father knows the will of the Holy Spirit. We're not left stranded. But at the same time, we have an enemy that is at war with us. And we have to not be ignorant of his schemes. Any thought that would lead us to disobedience is not from God. God does not tempt with evil. He does not. So if there's a thought that leads us to disobedience, it's not from God. It's a spiritual attack. And it must be defeated with spiritual weapons. You remember maybe a month ago, Brother Frank preached a message. And he talked about how people are defeated because they try to fight a spiritual problem with fleshly weapons. You remember that? Spiritual problem must be combated with spiritual weapons. So when we have a thought that is not of God, that does not line up with those things that we read in Philippians, that's a spiritual attack. We need to recognize it as that, right? and combat that with spiritual weapons that we've been given. We're to guard our hearts. Put your heart in jail. Don't let your heart roam free. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Oh, it's just a free spirit. No, no. That's what the world would want you to be. So that anything comes in like a sponge. Just soak it all up and sift through whatever makes you feel good. No, no. That's the scheme of Satan. Guard your heart continually, continually. Is there anything you feel compelled to dwell on? Is there anything that you just always think about? Does it meet the standard of Philippians 4:8? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it praiseworthy? All those things. If it does not, that's a stronghold. That is a base of operation that the enemy can use against us, and it must be torn down. We've talked about how we tear those things down. Coming against spiritual things with spiritual weapons, right? God has not left us defenseless. We are more than conquerors, not through self-righteousness, through Christ, right? It's a stronghold. It needs to be destroyed before the enemy gains any further advantage. Let's pray together and ask God to help us as we trust Him with His Word. Our Father God, we thank You so much that You have not left us alone, that You have sent a comforter to us, a guide, a very present help in our time of need. You've given us Your inerrant Word, the Word of truth, that we can go forth in Your power. God, I pray that You would help us as the enemy is always roaming to and fro, seeking who he could devour. But he is a defeated foe. God, I pray that You would help us. I pray that You would show us our error in our thinking, error in our thought life, error in our heart and our mind, where we've allowed Satan to have a stronghold. God, I pray that You would give us a hunger and a desire for Your Word so that the knowledge of Your truth is so ingrained in our mind that we know when the enemy attacks. We're not ignorant to his schemes. God, I pray that You would bless each and every man and woman, child that is here tonight. I pray that you would strengthen them, that You would give them boldness for this time that they've had spent in Your Word, that You would bring back the truths to their mind that You want them desperately to know in their time of need. Again, Lord, I thank You for the ability, the knowledge that You've placed in us to know Your truth. God, I lift up my pastor to You. I pray that You would strengthen him. God, I pray that You would strengthen our church, our leaders, as we seek to do Your will, as we seek to be Your bride, Your light, Your city on a hill, that You would help us, God, in all that we do, not to fall prey to the desires of the flesh, but to be about doing what You call us to do, being blameless before You. It's in Christ's name we ask it, and we thank You. Amen.